Okay, ladies, let's join together in prayer. I'm going to prepare our hearts as we dive into the scriptures again this morning. Heavenly Father, you are sovereign over all things, even this every single topic that we've prayed and learned about this year. Thank you so much for what you're going to teach us through this, that you are the God who loves all people so much, that you call us to pray for all people. And so will your Holy Spirit be the teacher this morning? Will you speak through me? Will you open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to know you better and to know more about your heart's desire for how we would pray and who we would pray for? So I pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Well, I have a question for you. Do you have an inner circle? Do you have an inner circle? I'm sure you've heard that phrase in the work world or in politics or any organization. An inner circle might mean a tight-knit group or those in the know or the closest confidants. But I'm thinking more on a personal level. We might all have what we call an inner circle, don't we? You know, especially when it comes to our prayer life. And I love how Janet has talked now and then about her prayer posse. That's a group of people that she can pray for and who pray for her, especially when there's something hard going on or a big decision. Do you have a prayer posse? I do. And I'm so grateful to be able to send out those urgent prayers. But beyond that, don't we all have an inner circle when it comes to prayer? You know, the loved ones that we're closest to, the ones that we think of the most, the ones that we pray for the most. I bet I'm like most of you in terms of the who is in my inner circle, who I pray for the most. In fact, it actually starts with me, and that could sound pretty selfish, but it is really one of the healthiest things we can do if done in humility, knowing that I have great needs that only God can supply, knowing that I need him to grow me and change me and mold me into the person that he wants me to be, asking him to equip me to serve him in the way that he calls me to, and certainly having him show me how to live out my faith in an authentic way to be the most effective for his kingdom. So praying for myself first could be part of my inner circle, and it could be very healthy. It could also be unhealthy if I only pray for my own desires. And I love what Liz taught us several weeks ago from Jesus' prayer, his last words on the cross, that I can pray, I can avoid praying selfishly when I surrender fully to God, when I say, not my will, but yours be done. And I've loved that truth and incorporating it into my prayer life. So what that means is the best way we can pray for ourselves is to align our desires with him, align our will with his, align our hearts with his. And that happens through prayer, doesn't it? So we usually pray much for ourselves, but then we pray for our closest loved ones, our family usually, that means. And so if we're married, it could be our spouses. It certainly would often be our kids if we have kids. It could be our grandkids if we have those, sisters and brothers, parents, and extended family. So our family is almost always in our inner circle. Then we might move to our friends and maybe their families, and that might still be our inner circle of prayer. But then we might move into those areas of our communities, the work communities or school communities or our neighborhood or other communities we're involved in. And so we start to move out away from our inner circle. But if you're anything like me, the fervency and the frequency of our prayers start to fade out and fizzle out the farther we get from our inner circle. Just like when we throw a rock out in the water, you know, the first and strongest ripple might be us and our families, and then the next ripple might be our friends, and then the next ripple might be our communities, but those ripples get weaker and weaker the farther they go from us. And don't get me wrong, of course we're going to want to pray most for our loved ones, the ones nearest and dearest to us. That's perfectly appropriate. But I'm afraid we rarely or perhaps never quite get to those people well beyond our inner circle. And I think what happens is just like that rock in the water, when the waves get a little choppy, you know, when you see the waters of life get a little bit rough, then those ripples are gone. You can't even see the outer ripples. you know, those rough waters of life might be just the current situations that we're facing, or our to-do lists that are unending, or the tyranny of the urgent. So many things take us away from just thinking about how many people need our prayers, how many people need our Lord, and most of all, how many people need his saving grace. And so in this amazing study of prayer, I'd love that we have learned so much about the how to pray and the what to pray, the ways to pray. We've seen a pattern often and a framework on ways that we can pray and how we can pray and what we can pray. Then we've been inspired by the when to pray and the why to pray as we've looked at the circumstances of some of our heroes of faith and think about our own circumstances that cause us to fall on our knees. But I love as we've come close to the end of our study that we're honing in on the who to pray for. And we know who to pray to. We know that well. But the who to pray for, Paul is going to widen our circle so that we're not just inner circle, but outer circle prayer warriors too. So our prayers reach those outer ripples of our community and our nation and our world, even to the ends of the earth, which is what Jesus said, right? And so last week, we learned the importance of praying for the believers in our lives. And we learned ways to pray the powerful truths, the powerful, profound truths from Ephesians for Christians, for other believers who are walking this journey of faith, who are in the same battles that we are. But today, this week, Paul takes it a step further, I'd say a giant step further. Not just to pray for believers in your life, not even to pray for people who don't yet believe who are in your life, but to all people. We're called to pray for all people. Three times in this passage, he says all people in this short passage. Does that sound daunting? Does that sound a little intimidating to anyone? Does that convict you or inspire you? Does that overwhelm you, the idea of praying for all people? Well, Paul's teaching is not intended to guilt or overwhelm you, far from it. In fact, it's the last thing he'd want to do with his young protege, Timothy. Timothy was like a son to him. He said that. And so he says it to convict, but he also says it to encourage and empower Timothy and this church at Ephesus and us, because Paul is making the point that our prayers are not to be limited, not to just our inner circle. But prayer is a universal thing. It's for the benefit of all people. And so all people need our prayers urgently, in fact. And so that's our first division. Prayer is urgent and universal. But Paul doesn't leave it at that. He gives such compelling reasons to pray, to expand our circle of prayer. But the biggest one is that all people need to hear the unique gospel of Jesus, the gospel truth about God and Jesus. And so our second division is that the gospel is unique and universal. The gospel is unique, but it's also universal. It's for everyone. And so let's dive into Timothy. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And as we often do, it's great to have a little bit of context and backdrop in this teaching on prayer. And so this is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to Timothy. And once again, I just love how the storyline of all these prayers of the Bible just link together, don't they? Because the Bible is one story. And we're seeing it through the eyes of prayer this year, and it's just been such a blessing. And so we see how these are interconnected, because last week we learned from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, a church that he planted on one of his missionary journeys. And then later he sends Timothy, who was this young believer. He is actually probably the first second-generation believer in Scripture, because his mom and his grandmother believed. So he sends Timothy as a young pastor to pastor this church through some choppy waters. And so Paul's giving him instructions on how to lead the Ephesian church. Chapter 1 primarily deals to, I think, one of his biggest themes, which is to warn him about and guide him through this false teaching that was going on in Ephesus. So there was false teaching, there were pressures from the surrounding culture, and it was affecting even the believers in the church. Some were falling away. So let's read, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Well, the first thing I notice in this short teaching on prayer, 7 verses, but the word all is layered all through this message 6 times. And so Paul is making a great statement, a real strong statement about not limiting God in your prayers. Again, not sticking to your inclusive little inner circle of family and friends and maybe your church, but to expand that really in an unlimited way, in a universal way. And so he's saying in verse 1, in light of all these things that addressed, when he says, I urge you then, in light of all these things I've addressed about the false teaching, Paul sees the urgent need for prayer. He urges Timothy to pray. There's a passion behind this, and he's basically saying prayer is a first resort, not an afterthought. Pray first. Honestly, if we can just get this part right, just to go first to prayer, no matter how much is vying for our attention, no matter how much we want to tackle our own problems, no matter how much we think we can solve it ourselves, if we went first to prayer, think of the impact in our inner and outer circles. But he doesn't just say, first of all, pray. He says, pray all aspects of prayer for all people, right? Not just requests, but he speaks about thanksgiving and praise and intercession. And as we've seen so often, Paul gives Timothy a pattern of prayer. And Paul himself has modeled this for Timothy, who has traveled with him through many of his missionary journeys. And so we see Paul often thanking and praising and honoring God. We saw that last week, and we see it again in this letter. Paul just likes to break out into doxology every once in a while. He did that in actually chapter 1. But Paul is careful to remind Timothy and his church that prayer is not just asking for stuff. It's praising and thanking him constantly. And as we've seen so many times, there's a confessional component to prayer. And so I think when he uses that word intercession, you know, of course that's praying on behalf of others for their needs, but it's often associated to a confessional need. Because the greatest need that everybody has is the cleansing of sin. And so effective prayer is getting our hearts right by confessing, and then it's interceding for the sins of others. We've seen that throughout our study. It's an acknowledgement that all have sinned and all need a Savior. And so we're to pray for all people. But then he gets specific right away in verse 2, and he says, pray for the rulers, pray for the leaders, pray for all who are in charge, all who are in authority in some way, especially over you. So, you know, I think this is in a secular or political sense in this passage, in the context of this passage. For them, it would be the Roman emperor and the regional governors. For us, it's clearly a mandate to pray for our president, for our governors, for our county supervisors and our mayors, for our bosses, the CEOs, and anybody who is over us, in authority over us. But then I love that he gives a clear reason why we are to pray for our leaders. He basically says, when we pray for our leaders, this will allow us to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So basically, he's just saying it paves the way for us to grow spiritually, to live peacefully. We can waste so much time getting caught up in the controversy, can't we? We can live noisy lives and antagonistic lives because we can get sucked in to all the noise and all the chatter. And so he says, first of all, pray. Pray for our leaders. This teaching is consistent with other teaching of Paul's, especially in Romans chapter 13, when he says, submit to your rulers and authorities. So it's important to note that the rulers at that time were the most horrific, antagonistic to Christians rulers probably ever. Nero was the emperor. He was infamous for his persecution of and really, literally, he would burn Christians for sport and have them killed constantly. But Paul says, pray for them. Pray for your leader. There's no caveat to this. There's no exception to this. We're to pray for leaders. Could this be more relevant to the time that we're in right now? I mean, it's always been true that we're to pray for our leaders. It's always been important, but I don't know if there's been a time like right now that any of us have lived through where our leaders, where all those in authority are making such hard decisions, the hardest decisions they've ever made, I'm sure. I mean, first of all, the decision to shut things down, to lock up, you know, and quarantine everybody, you know, this virtual halt to our economy, that's not an easy decision. Now it's when and how to reopen. That's a horribly difficult decision, knowing that there are people that are going to suffer either way. One senator said this. I was watching one of the news stories, and a senator said, it's like deciding between a heart attack and cancer. Like, there's no easy decisions here. Our leaders are making decisions every day that impact every single one of us. And so we need to pray every day for those leaders, for wisdom, for strength, for endurance, for confidence, for surrounding themselves with good advisors. So have you? Do you? How have you responded to our leaders from the president on down in this global pandemic? You know, there's a lot of chatter out there, isn't there? Do you take the bait? Do you jump in and criticize or blame or mock them? Or do you feel more compelled than ever to pray for them? I have got, like you probably get texts all the time from people and emails with certain things, political things. In fact, I have a couple of very close people in my lives who have sent rants about our president via text to me recently. And they want to blame him for everything that's going wrong. And first of all, WBS and CPC, like, we leave our politics at the door. We know that's not what this is about. You know, there's plenty to get angry about. There's plenty to laugh at. There's plenty to rant about. But that's not what this is about. So for me, when those rants come in through text, I kind of decided to do something a little different. You know, I'm tempted to take the bait, but I've decided to respond this way. When I've gotten that, I've just turned right around and said, I can't even imagine the weight of the decisions and the things that our president is carrying right now. I can't imagine. I said, I'm praying for him more than ever. I pray for him. And I tell you what, that diffuses it. But there's like no way anybody can respond to that. But it's true, that's how we should be responding, not jumping in to the, you know, the discord. So when it comes to your leaders, is your tendency to be cynical or apathetic and lazy when it comes to praying for them? Or are you truly compassionate? Do you care about the weight that they carry? Have you ever experienced a change of heart by praying for leaders, especially ones you disagree with, maybe you don't respect, or even those whose decisions have harmed you? Remember, prayer changes me. When I pray for others, especially those I might consider enemies, it changes me. That's why Paul says in verse 3, praying like this, praying for our leaders and those in authority, even bad dudes like Nero. He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior. This is how God calls us to live. This is what he desires for us, to make it a practice to pray for our leaders, to pray wider circle prayers, and to pray for all people. And so our first truth is simply this: God's desire is for me to pray fervently for all people, especially my leaders. Prayers for my leaders and all people, actually, in all realms, is not optional or arbitrary. It's a calling for us as believers. It's God's desire that we do this, and that we do it first. We pray first before we go into all the other chatter and banter. We pray frequently, we pray fervently, we pray urgently. Can you even imagine what kind of power would be unleashed if every single woman, just in women's Bible study, you know, or every single person in this church, or every person in this tiny little population of believers on the peninsula began to collectively, consistently pray for our leaders locally, regionally, nationally, even globally? Can you imagine? And then multiply that throughout our world, our country. As you think about your circle of prayer, how far does your circle go? How far does your circle go? What about those outer ripples? Who might God be calling you to pray for that you rarely or maybe never really have? Where might God want you to move from inner circle prayers to outer circle prayers? How do we expand our circle? How do we do that? Again, praying for all people is so daunting. It's so overwhelming. What are ways that we can do that? We can expand our prayer circle. I was thinking about that, and I think one of the things that really came to mind, this is an interesting idea. Here's a novel idea. Ask God who to pray for. Be still with God. That's been a message throughout this whole pandemic. Be still with God and ask him. Ask him who he wants you to pray for. What group of people? What specific people? You know, what leaders does he want you to pray for? Ask him to prompt you. And I was thinking, just like that rock in the water, when the water's really still and you throw a rock in, those ripples just kind of go on and on and on and on. So be still and ask him to open up more ways to pray, more expansive prayers for more people. Maybe God will prompt you more than you think, but you have to ask him. Here's another one I just do often, actually. Use the stories that you're reading about or you're watching on TV or the news, the podcast, the documentaries, whatever stories that you're watching of people, pray for them. Maybe have that prompt you, people you don't even know. There was an ambulance I saw just right up the street from mine in my neighborhood, and it pulled up this driveway, and I saw this guy running up the driveway with a gurney and just the other day. And I just began praying. I said, Lord, I don't even know that neighbor of mine, but you do. You know them. You know exactly what's going on in that house right now. And I just began praying for them. Pray for that homeless person. You know, Lord, I don't know them, but you do. Pray for that grocery worker. Pray for that UPS delivery man. Pray for that mailman. Pray for people that God just puts in your path, that neighbor that you're walking by more than ever. I don't know them, Lord, but you do. What a great way to pray without ceasing, right? Just ask God to prompt you on who to pray for. I often use music to inspire my prayers. I was listening to a mix called Fear Not, and it, of course, has lots of songs about how to you know, move away from fear and anxiety into faith, and very relevant for this time. But every time a song came on, God would bring to mind an inner circle loved one who's dealing with anxiety right now. And then maybe I'd go to a little bit farther out of my circle. But then I would let that lead me into prayers for people in my neighborhood who might have anxiety, or in our, you know, or the peninsula that might have anxiety, or in my church community that might have anxiety, or in our state, or in our nation, or in our world. And we don't have to know them by name. God does. Just pray for them. You know, Lord, I don't know them, but you do. And those that they're fearful right now, those that may be losing homes, jobs, businesses, or even loved ones, Lord, they're fearful. Will you be the comfort for them? There are so many ways we can pray for all people and so many reasons to pray for all people, especially our leaders. But the most important thing to pray, the game changer prayer of all prayers, is to pray for salvation, for the saving knowledge of the truth to come to all people, the gospel. For those you know, and for those who don't even know. And that's what Paul talks about next. And so let's look at how the gospel is unique and universal. We're going to read verse 3 again because it segues into verse 4. He says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." And then he gives the simple truth, doesn't he? The simple gospel is in verse 5 and 6. He says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time." So Paul says, living this way, this prayer first way, praying fervently and frequently for all people, especially our leaders, this pleases God, but without a doubt, the best thing you can pray for them is for their salvation. Because God wants that all people would be saved. That's God's desire. He wants all people to enter into a true saving faith. He wants all people to embrace that fullness of the knowledge of the truth about God. And again, the essence of the truth is simple. There's one God and one way for us to know God, to receive eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. The God-man who bridges that gap between us. He's our go-between, our mediator, That means he reconciles us in our brokenness. Our brokenness of our sin that separates us from God, he reconciles that. He is the bridge. And he did that when he gave his life to pay the price for our sin. Simple gospel in these verses. The gospel truth in a nutshell. It is simple. It's straightforward. It's truth that we believe. And as followers of Jesus, we hold this truth so dearly. And yet, do we pray this for all people? Do I pray that for all people? Do we truly believe it is for all people? You know, this verse couldn't be clearer that this is God's desire. This is what God wants. Is it what we want? Or do we only really want our inner circle people to come to salvation who don't yet know Jesus? Our loved ones, because that's who we pray for the most, right? That's who I pray for the most. Again, perfectly appropriate. Of course we should. But Paul says, pray this for all people. Pray for your leaders. The most important prayer we can pray for all people is for salvation. It's interesting to look at the context again of this teaching because, again, it was about false teaching. And there are two strands of false teaching that was kind of infecting this church and this community. Paul addresses this, and these were hindering the Ephesians. And so the first one was the Judaizers. And so these were people who believed that you had to be either Jewish or had to keep all of the Jewish laws in order to be saved. And the second one was the Gnostics, who taught this intellectual elitism, that you had to have special knowledge to be saved. But so this church was limiting God. You know, they were believing that God only wanted or allowed certain people into his kingdom. But the teaching here couldn't be more clear. The gospel is unlimited. It's universal. It's for all people. So Paul says, pray about this. Pray about this. Pray against this false teaching and this destructive attitude. There's plenty of that out there for us to pray about. Pray that God would pave the way, that would open the doors, that would bring opportunities. Pray that God would open the eyes of our hearts to see who he's already working on. You know, those people whose hearts are ready to receive the profound truth of the gospel. It might just be the most unlikely person in your inner circle or your outer circle. That's why we need to expand our circle. We don't know who God's working on. And we might be surprised. Of course we want our loved ones, those nearest and dearest, to come to faith. I sure do. To embrace this saving knowledge of the truth. But don't we love when anybody comes to faith? When anyone comes to faith. I can say from the bottom of my heart that I just smile so big on the outside and on the inside when I hear about someone coming to faith. I heard that at our virtual Easter service, many people came to faith. Many responded to that call. And I know that every time I hear a call to come to faith, every time I hear a call to receive Jesus, I just start praying. I just pray for anybody and everybody who's going to hear this message. People I know, people I don't know. I pray that they'll believe and receive. I mean, every time there's an invitation, I well up just knowing some people will say yes. Whether it's my inner circle or my outer circle, or something so beyond my circle, when I hear that even one person did say yes to Jesus, it's just pure joy. And of course, if it's my loved one or someone I know, it's double joy. The gospel is universal, it's for all people, but it's also unique. It's so unique. God is unique. He's personal, that's unique. He's our one and only, remember? And so there's only one God and only one way to God. That's unique. Most people who don't yet believe definitely prefer to say, oh, there are many ways to God, or who am I to say one person's faith is right and another is wrong? That's judgmental. That's narrow. That's insensitive, intolerant. But it really, it's not any of those things. Because our unique God did something no other God does. We don't need to strive to reach up to our God because our God came down for us. Our one God exists in three persons. That's unique. And so God the Father sent God the Son down to us. And so the most unique aspect of our God is that he sent his Son to die for us. He sent his son to die for all people. Did you catch that? He died for everyone because he loves us so much. There's nothing intolerant or insensitive or offensive about a God who loves us so much he would die for us. A God who gave himself a ransom for all people. And so our unique, our one and only God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of this truth. He wants all people to be called his children. That's the most uniquely inclusive God there is. And so our second truth is this: God desires that all people know the truth about Jesus and are saved. It's right here. God wants that all people would know the truth about Jesus and be saved by him. And so if that's what God desires, that should be my greatest desire. So when you are in your inner circle prayer time, praying for yourself first, pray that your heart would be aligned with God's heart for all people. Pray that you would have God's heart and God's desires for all people. Is that your desire, that all people know the truth about Jesus and are saved by his grace? Is that your desire? Or are there some people you simply can't pray for? Isn't God's grace sufficient for them as it was for you? You know, I was thinking about Jonah and our story not long ago. He was sent by God to preach to Nineveh, and he hated Nineveh. He didn't want anything to do with Nineveh. He ran the other way. Why? Because they were his enemies. They were hedonistic people full of debauchery and idolatry, and they were God-haters, really. Anti-God. He didn't think they deserved to be saved. Is there anyone in that category for you? When remembered that we're supposed to pray for all people, I bet there are some. You know what I was thinking? I wonder if someone was praying for Saul before he became Paul. Because he was a Jesus hater. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was perhaps the most undeserving, unlikely person to be saved. But here's what he says in chapter 1. He said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example to those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." And so if you just think about the unlimited power and this, the universal love in just transforming Paul into the most Christ-loving advancer of his kingdom. Because God didn't just save Paul, he used him. That's what he says in verse 7. He says, "And for this purpose," that gospel purpose, "I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying like all those false teachers. I'm a true and faithful teacher to the Gentiles." So he says this unique gospel is the very reason why God chose Paul, of all people, to be an apostle called, sent out to proclaim this to the outsiders, to those in the outer circles, to the Gentiles, and to all people. And then in verse 8, kind of a good footnote to our passage, he says, "Therefore, I want the men," and I'll say, "and the women, everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing." Paul calls on every believer to pray for all people. Because only believers who are made holy and righteous by Jesus can pray these things. And I think of the Apostle James, who said, "The prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective." We might not think we're righteous, but we're made righteous by Jesus. And so our prayers are powerful and our prayers are effective. And we could bank on that as we pray for all people. And so as we face this unprecedented global pandemic, we're putting so much trust in the knowledge of the scientists and of the experts, aren't we? I'm so thankful we have brilliant people working around the clock to try to solve this problem. But there's a knowledge that goes so far beyond human knowledge. And that is why we should pray for all leaders and all scientists and all those in authority and all those making decisions, all those in positions of power, all those people on the front lines, all people would come to a knowledge of the truth, the only truth that can save us. I can't help but think, and I don't know if anyone else has or heard this, but there's a wonderful call to prayer in the Old Testament. God says this. He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." I think the most amazing thing about this, and I actually just figured this out this week, is the context of this prayer. This is God's response to Solomon right after he prayed that long prayer in the dedication of the temple that we studied earlier this year. And he was listing all these catastrophes that could happen to the nation of Israel and all the sins that they might fall into. But listen to one of the things he prayed. He said, "When famine or plague comes to the land, whatever disaster or disease come, when a prayer is made by anyone among your people, being aware of their own afflictions in their hearts, then God, hear from heaven. Hear our prayers, Lord." And God says, his response says, "I will hear from heaven when my people pray." I don't think I've ever felt more compelled to pray for my country, my land, my leaders, and for all people. Because there's never really been in any of our lifetimes something that all people have been impacted by, the same thing. This invisible enemy, this virus that's scaring the life out of all people. This out of control that's holding us in bondage. There's really no time like the present time to pray for all leaders and all people. But interestingly, there's never been a time when there hasn't been an invisible enemy, an invisible virus, the virus of sin. It's been here since the day it entered into the world in the garden, back at creation. So there's always been and always will be good reason to pray first and fervently and frequently for all people, inner circle and outer circle prayers, for people who don't yet know the cure, the vaccine, the best treatment, the only treatment for this sin virus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all sins of all people for all time. That's the vaccine. He gave his life for all people. The least I can do is pray for all people. God's desire is for all people to be saved. Paul says it so clearly in this passage. Peter says it so clearly as well. You had this in your lesson. He is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, repentance is the vaccine for the virus of sin. And this is good news in a day when there's so much bad news. This is the best news for our inner circle and our outer circle, people, our loved ones, and for all people who don't yet know him. So let's pray for a revival, not just for a physical healing of our nation and of our world, but for an eternal healing. There's no time like now to pray for revival. Where and how does God want to expand your circle of prayer? Will you ask him? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we do ask you to just think outside of our small worlds and into your big world and your great love, your immense, immeasurable love for all people, that you would send your son to die for all people. Lord, we pray that the resurrection power would invade believers and would call us to our knees in ways that we never have before. Lord, we pray for revival. We pray that you would do these things in the power and name of Jesus Christ. Amen.